Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Word of God has much to say about the pilgrimage of the child of God this side of eternity. Many of God's choicest saints have gone through dark and difficult trials. And yet as we gaze upon them in the Scriptures, we learn much from the experiences which they went through. It was some years ago, the Reverend Andrew Bonner, he was a Scottish Presbyterian minister in the 19th century, and he said this, "We have got more and learned more from Paul's prison house than from his visit to the third heaven." Of course, from Paul's prison, of course, he wrote the epistles which we have in our New Testament. It was his brother also, the Reverend Horatius Bonner, who said, "In the day of prosperity, we have many refuges to resort to, but in the day of adversity, we have only one." There is no saint of God who will go through this life without trials. Jacob lamented there when he penned those words in Genesis, "All these things are against me." Job, in the midst of his affliction, said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Elijah himself said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life." I trust that we have seen here from these opening few words that there are times among the very choicest saints that spirits can be indeed most low. There can be many reasons for that, of course. We all know we have a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Trouble can come from many quarters. And yet in the midst of all troubles and trials, there is one truth that never changes. There is one truth that is unchanging and unchangeable. Heaven itself remains open to the child of God. Heaven itself remains open because the enemies of the gospel can never close the throne of grace to the one in union with Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this psalm that we have read this morning, this psalm before us, the psalmist, as it were, opens his heart and he pours it out. He just pours it out on the trials that he has went through in his life. I want you to look at a couple of these verses with me just as we introduce this message. Look at verse number 3 with me. He said this, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me." In verse number 6 he says, "I was brought low." In verse 8 we read, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." In verse 10 he says, "I was greatly afflicted." Now those terms, they speak of a trial of some intensity. But in the midst of those remarks and in the midst of those outpourings of his heart, which are a great revelation to us of the situation that the psalmist has been going through, the psalmist in verse number 7, he speaks of a rest. It's not a physical rest. It's a rest for his soul. Look what he says. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee." In the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this trial, these difficulties that have engulfed this child of God, in the very midst of it, verse 7, he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee." Now, commentators are not united, though most do believe it is David that's speaking here. It's not sure either when it was that he was writing. Was it when Saul hounded him? Was it that time when Saul sought to take away his life, which he did continually? The rendering of the words in verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me and the pains have got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." That word compassed, it gives the sense of a trial, something that had happened again and again. It was a continual trial, a trial that went on for many a year. And certainly that situation in David's life when Saul hounded him and sought to take away his life and destroy him, it went on for many a day. But here's a believer. And this 116th Psalm and this trial, we learn from that word compassed, it has went on for many a day. It just wasn't a fleeting experience. It had been a trial of some intensity, a trial of some length. Now other commentators may feel it may have been the time when Absalom betrayed his father David. And therefore he spoke in verse 11, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." There's nobody I can trust. But though there are many opinions, Nevertheless, the psalmist here has been through a time that caused him to lose his peace of mind. He'd been through a trying time, a trial of continual opposition towards them, and yet in the midst of it, he says here in verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee." Now, as I stand before you this morning, I don't know the condition of every heart here today. I don't know what you've been through this week, or this month, or the last year. I don't know what you've been going through. Maybe as you come to morning worship this morning, you just feel all your plans, they've just been cast into disarray. I don't know. I'm a stranger here. But I do know this. God says to you this morning, there is a rest for your soul. There's a rest for the troubled soul. There's a rest for that soul that has no peace, that is feeling itself to be cast upon the billows of life. Oh yes, believers, we're all fully aware we do have trouble. Yes, that can come, as I have said, from many quarters. Yes, God loves us, but the devil hates us. The world and the flesh, they roar against us continually. But in the midst of it all, we're seeing here this morning that there is a rest for the troubled soul. That's what I want to speak on for the time that remains. The troubled soul's rest. The troubled soul's rest. The first thing I want to show you about it is this. It's a rest which was sought for. Look at verse 7 again with me. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee." This particular Hebrew word for rest, it's used 5 times in the Old Testament. It's with regard to a seeking of rest. Now, it would seem to be consistent with the thought that in the midst of afflictions, there is this rest that's to be sought for. Now, the first time the word is used in the Bible, and I want to turn to it, is over in Genesis chapter 8. Go there. Very well-known portion. Genesis chapter 8. This thought of this rest, this seeking for this rest. You know the story. God has just destroyed the world by a flood. There's been that great deluge. There's only 8 people left. Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives, they're in the ark. But Noah sent the dove out of the ark to seek if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. And verse 9 says, "But the dove found no rest." There's the word. The dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. The dove, unlike the raven, wouldn't land in the waters full of those dead carcasses from the flood. The Bible says the dove found no rest, just could not get rest, and it comes back to the ark weary, and you understand, you know the story, and Noah has to pull the dove into the ark. It found no rest. Let me take you to another time it's mentioned. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse number 65, the Lord's warning Israel here, if they disobey the Lord, the curses of the Lord will overtake them. Look at verse 58, in fact. Verse 58, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book," Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, "that thou mayest fear thy glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues." Now go down to verse 65. "And among those nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest." The Lord's just telling Israel that, about captivity, that they're going to end up getting into captivity, they're going to lose blessing, they're going to lose out with God, and in there they're going to find no rest. There's going to be no rest for them in that far country. Dear people, let me just pause there. Could it be this morning in this meeting, and I just throw this out because I don't know, I'm a stranger. I don't know this congregation. But could there be one here this morning in the far country? And you found what the Lord said here in Deuteronomy 28 to be exactly right. You've left off your first love. You've walked away from the Lord. Now you're in this far off place and you're saying, "Yes, preacher, 100%, I've found no rest. I'm just miserable. That's just where I am. I'm just miserable." So it was in Deuteronomy. So it was in that day. No rest, no rest. Go to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations 1 and verse number 3. Let's just look at the word. This thought of the rest. Lamentations 1 verse 3, it says this: Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. There's the meaning of the word. It's a rest that's to be sought for. The dove couldn't find it. Judah couldn't find it. The backslider can't find it. It's a rest that needs to be sought for. Now go back with me to Psalm 116 where we read this morning. Because the psalmist has just revealed that he has been seeking the Lord. Look how the psalm starts. Psalm 116 verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he have inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The psalmist has proved in his own soul that God answers prayer, and he says in light of that in verse 2, because he have inclined his ear unto me, therefore. Now when you see that word therefore in the Bible, go to what's before it. That's how you understand it. The word therefore, you look at that word therefore, because he have inclined his ear unto me, therefore, in light of the fact that God has answered prayer already, therefore I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. And that's the thought. Answered prayer here stirs the psalmist to pray more. And that's what answered prayer ought to do. The psalmist here sees that prayer changes things. Yes, the psalmist in this trial, no peace, soul in turmoil. But now he comes to the Lord. He's at the throne of grace. He seeks this rest. He seeks his peace. It was the psalmist himself that said, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He'll sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Casting all your cares upon him. For he careth for you. That word careth for you, it means we're the object of Christ's care. There's why we're to cast our care upon him. That the word care, it means those distractions, those things that cause us to lose our peace, cause us alarm, distract our minds, take us away from that peace that we have in Christ. The Lord says, cast it upon the Lord. You're the object of his care. Now remember the setting here. We're talking about a believer with concerns, a soul heavy with trials. I don't know what they all were. But as I have already said, it was a trial of some intensity. But the Bible is clear, dear people. There are times when we are like the ship on the wave, helpless, tossed to and fro, unsure how to deal with the situation. We sang that hymn, O safe to the rock that's higher than I. It's based upon that 61st Psalm. Remember what David said in that Psalm? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Dear believer, it is not a sign of weakness for your heart to be overwhelmed. David was no pauper. He was a man among men. He was a giant for God. Israel never feared to go into battle when David led them. Bring the Philistines. David lift a sword. He'll go out against them. But this is a time in David's life when the heart's touched. He says, when my heart's overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed there, it means swamped. It just gives a sense of being swamped by a great wave. And you know what happens when a great wave hits you? The first thing it does, it takes the feet from below you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Again, the thought is, David realizes there's a rest. There's somewhere he can go. There's someone he can get to. Lead me to the rock. You don't need me to tell you that the theme through Scripture of the rock is Christ. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to he that'll uphold me, support me, keep my feet from falling. Maybe I speak to one today, and you have come in at those doors this morning under a cloud of whatever, trial, temptations, trouble of soul, whatever it is, and you just feel it in your heart, overwhelmed.
David says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You think about a rock. You think about a rock in the physical realm. The storms beat on it. The tide submerges it. Yea, many a time the tide goes over it. That tide goes out, that rock's still there. The rock gives the sense of that which is unmovable. And David, in a time when everything around him seems to be moving and insecure, he says, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. There's this rest to be sought for. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. It's to be sought for. Let me show you something else about this rest. It was revealed. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The rest revealed is seen in those three words, for the Lord. For the Lord. The psalmist reveals to us that the rest for the soul, the rest of the believer is Christ. It's the Lord. The text, as I said right at the very outset, it's not speaking here about a physical rest. It's talking about a spiritual rest. You see, whenever a sinner gets saved, when a man is or a woman is brought into saving faith and saving interest in Jesus Christ, we're brought into this indissoluble union. In the fall, or in our souls, see, since the fall of man, think on it this way. Since sin entered the world there in the Garden of Eden, there's a void in every life that can only be filled with Christ. Now, dear unsaved, let me just say something to you at this moment. Why do men drink? Why do young people indulge in drink and drugs and whatever you want to name? Why do men and women do that? Because there's a realization in their soul of an emptiness, a void, something's missing, and everyone has it. Every unregenerate soul, everyone born into this world, by ordinary generation, has this feeling within them, there's just something missing in my life. That explains everything. That's why men plunge into sin, women plunge into sin, because they seek to fulfill this void that's there because of Adam's sin. It's there because communion with God was lost in the fall. But dear people, understand this, and dear unsaved, understand this. The void in your life can't be filled by sin, because it was sin that caused it. And sin will only make it deeper. No man, no woman, and let me say this on the authority of this book, will ever have true peace this side of eternity until they find peace with their Creator. That's the void. The void was caused by sin. Sin will only deepen it. The void can only be filled by Christ. When he brings God and man back together through the blood of the cross, and that man from the moment of his conversion, or woman from the moment they're saved, they're brought into this union with Christ, this peace restored, this communion restored. But dear sinner, and I have to leave it here, you remember that. Your pursuit of pleasure, your pursuit of this joy or whatever you're looking for, it can't be theologically impossible, can't happen in the world. Now let me say this on this point, and I have to leave this point. God never ever said there's not pleasure in sin. He never ever said that. He said it won't last. It'll leave you worse than when it began. The fleeting moments of pleasure pass, and you're left with the void. The fleeting moments of pleasure pass, and the home's left wrecked. Understand this. Pleasures of sin are only for a season. They don't fill the void.
They don't fill the void. But here we are, this rest that we're looking at this morning, this rest revealed, it's Christ. The rest revealed here, it's so personal. Look at these words, dear believer. Return unto thy rest. It's for you, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee. Dear weary soul, it's your rest. It's the rest for your soul. It was purchased by Christ. It's in Christ. Now, let me say this. Do never allow the difficulty of an hour to cause you to feel those tugs of sin and Satan to go back and cast off your profession. Because that's what they're designed to do. The temptations of the devil are designed to take you back. They're designed that you would fall into sin. They're designed that you might lose your usefulness for Christ. No, hear the words of love to your soul this morning. Hear the words of Christ. Return unto thy rest. It's for you. It's in Christ. O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord understands the believer gets weary. Because the Lord got weary. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Lord remembers our frame. He knows as we labor, we get weary, we get discouraged, but the Lord comes alongside and bids us come to him. Oh, see the compassion of the Savior, even in that text in Matthew 11. Come unto me, shelter here, come to the rock, shelter there in the cleft. From the heat of this moment, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee. Let's take it this way. What about times of great temptation? When the believer feels himself continually under pressure. We all have our weaknesses. The Bible makes that clear. You know yours. If you're saved any length of time, you know yours. I know mine. Mine probably won't be yours. Yours probably won't be mine. But we all have them. And at that point, the devil is going to meet you. Time and time again. You ever asked yourself, why do I always fall at the same point? Why do I always fail the Lord in the same thing? It's all summed up in the subtlety of the devil. You see, the devil monitors the Christian. What he sees in you, he then prepares his temptation to suit you. That's why you fall at the same point. Because he knows how to tempt you. The snares of the devil, you think of the word snare. The Lord uses words we all understand. The word snare gives the sense of something that's set. It's set by a hunter. It's deceitfully set. It's camouflaged. It's hid. The one that's meant to fall into it isn't meant to see it. But you fall into it. I tell you, it's harder to get out of. That's the nature of a snare. And you take the natural realm. If somebody does escape, or if something does escape from a snare, sometimes for the rest of that person's life, or that creature's life, should I say, it's known it was in a snare because it bears the marks. I was trapped. I was lured. I was ensnared. And dear believer, you understand this, that temptations continually coming are designed by the devil to weary you, to wear you out. That's what Daniel spoke about. He said, wearing out the saints of the Most High God. He afflicts us, he tempts us, he fires his fiery darts at us, seeking to bring us down, seeking to allure us, and it wearies us, and it exhausts us. And in the midst of it all, the Lord says, look, return unto your rest. It's there for you. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord have dealt bountifully with thee. Turn up in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's Paul. He ends his great letter to the Ephesians. And he's speaking to them now on spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. And look with me at verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what is the shield of faith? You say, preacher, how does the shield of faith, how does it quench fiery darts? What are fiery darts? Fiery darts, the devil fires them at his thoughts in the mind, accusations. You ever ask yourself, you go down to pray, maybe this morning, you get down to pray before God, and there you are before him, and all of a sudden your mind is bombarded. What is that? The fiery darts. They're just, your mind's filled, or you feel the Lord, and the fiery darts come. Look what you just did. God's finished with you. God doesn't love you anymore after that. Paul says here, you take the shield of faith wherewith we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You say, how does the shield of faith quench the fiery darts? The shield of faith, you see, faith looks away from ourselves to the object of saving faith. That's Jesus Christ. Now let me explain it to you. Say you feel the Lord. Fiery darts come, as I have said, and the devil roars in your mind and he reminds you of your sin. How does the shield of faith deal with that? You take the shield of faith, which takes you from yourself and it takes you to the object of saving faith, and you remind yourself what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you immediately quench the fiery dart that you're finished. Or you feel the Lord again, maybe, and you've fallen this way many a time, and the devil comes and says, you're finished. God's finished with you. He doesn't love you anymore. You blew it. You take the shield of faith. Takes you from your circumstances and rests you in Christ. And you remind yourself again, God's love is immutable as God is immutable. He loved me yesterday, he loves me today, and he will love me forever. Dear believer, understand this. God does not love the Christian on our efforts to live the Christian life. If he did, he would love none of us. God loves us in Christ. He loves us upon the merits of Christ. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. And therefore, maybe I speak to one and you've come in that door this morning under a cloud. Feel the Lord this week. I tell you, don't let the devil trample you down there. See what you are in Christ. Get up and go on. Repent of it, turn from it, and follow him. The devil's not going to want you to get up. Return unto your rest. For the Lord have dealt bountifully with you. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look with me there at verse number 16. It's speaking of Christ taking our humanity. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That means he didn't come to save devils, he came to save men. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, dear believer, underline that word succor. The word succor, it means to run to a shout for help. To run to a shout for help. That's what Christ does for us. We're in the battle. We're feeling the weight of the temptations. But look what verse 18 says. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted. Dear believer, Christ knows where you are. He knows what it is to be tempted. And out of his experiences of temptation, taking our humanity, he had a true humanity. He was a true man, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But out of his experiences, he's able to succor us. He's able to uphold us. He's able to support us. He runs to our shout for help because he understands where we are. He understands where we are. And dear believer, whatever way you've come in those doors this morning, downcast, weary, whatever way it is, understand Christ knows where you are. He's touched by it. He's able to uphold you, succor you, support you. He has been through this veil of tears before you. The rest revealed was Christ. Thirdly, the rest recovered. Go back to Psalm 116. The rest recovered. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Now, I'm just going to deal with this very briefly. The word return would imply that the rest was something the psalmist previously had known. Now, as I have said, it was a time of great difficulty, a great trial here in the psalmist's life. But I want to take it another way this morning, just for a moment. And again, I don't know because I'm a stranger here. But remember what I'm looking at here, a rest recovered. The word return, it gives the sense of something the psalmist previously had. I've already touched on this in this message, but could there be some here and you've lost the rest you once enjoyed? And you know that. Oh, you've come in here this morning and the person beside you in the pew probably feels you're fine. You're getting on the very best with the Lord. But you know and God knows it's not so. You've lost out. You're like Mary and Joseph there in Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel chapter 2. They went a few days without the Lord. See when you read it? 4 days. 4 days they never said a word to Christ. Luke chapter 2. Dear believer, let me ask you something. I say this lovingly. How long has it been since you communed with Christ? Let me ask you this. Did you commune with him this morning? Before you came to church this morning, had you a time alone with God? Did you commune with him yesterday morning? Friday morning? Thursday morning? Or was the last time you bowed your head for prayer last Sunday morning in this building? Mary and Joseph went 4 days without one word said to Jesus Christ. They had to retrace the steps. They had to go back where they left them. Let me show you another man. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's Solomon, this man, this wise man. God had given him wisdom that night that he appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him it. You look at the end of that chapter, verse 28, look what it says. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Chapter 8 and 9. Oh, you begin to read about the exploits of this man. Chapter 8 and 9, the temple's finished, and we have Solomon's great prayer of dedication. Chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes. She's heard of this man's wisdom. She comes to hear him. She comes to see him, and she has to confess, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behalf the whole half were not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. God made him wise. But 1 Kings 11 is an awful chapter. Turn there. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. The ungodly got a hold of him. Verse 3, the end of the verse, we read these awful words, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel. I tell you, it's an awful scene. 1 Kings 3, God gives this man wisdom. He erects a temple for the glory of God. His dedication prayer, marveled at in scriptures. The Queen of Sheba cannot get over the wisdom of this man. But 1 Kings 11, he loses out with God. And I'm telling you, you can read that Bible from 1 Kings 11 forward, and you will not find one more exploit by Solomon. He loses out with God. Now, dear backslider, on the second Sabbath of a new year, is it not time to return unto your rest? Is it not time to put away that which has robbed you? Maybe for a good part of 2014. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm here every Sunday. You could well be. You could be here every Sunday. But you know it's not what it used to be with you and God. That quiet place has lost all appeal to you. You no longer long for those moments alone. Here's a word for you this morning, on the second Sunday morning of 2015. Return unto thy rest. It's time to come home. It's time to put away the sin. Time to put away that which has robbed thee. Come home, dear backslider. Come home. Have to leave that point. Final point, the rest is described. Go now to Psalm 116 again. The rest in Christ is described. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully. Bountifully with thee. There's the rest described. The word bountifully, it means bestows good things on us. Bountiful in life. That's the thought at the beginning. Bountiful in life. We've already looked at the verses. Verse 1, God answers prayer. Verse 5, the psalmist here, he speaks about the Lord. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Verse 6, the Lord preserved him. The Lord helped him. Verse 8, God delivered his soul from death, from the fowler's snare, mine eyes from tear, my feet from falling. Yes, it's bountiful. It's bountiful in life. That's the description of it. That's the description the psalmist used. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. But dear people, I want you to see something as we close. The bountiful nature of this rest that's in Christ, it leads to eternal rest. Because look how the psalmist goes on to speak in verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It leads to eternal rest. That word precious, the same word is used of the stones that the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem with to see Solomon. We don't have time to turn to it. 1 Kings 10. She came with things of great value. And yet the Lord shows us here, using this word precious, that this rest in Christ, which is bountiful, reaches to eternity, that the death of the believer is of immense value to Christ. Immense value in the sight of Christ. Dear believer, understand this. Your death is of great value to God. Your death, dear believer, is the very reason Christ left heaven. The cross tells us your death is precious in the sight of the Lord. You think of our Lord's prayer on the way to die. And he stopped in John 17, it's recorded, and he said this, Father, I will, or I pray, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Dear believer in this meeting, Christ prays that you'll be with him in heaven. That's his prayer for you. Yes, while on earth, keep you from evil. But his prayer is that he'll have you home in glory. I tell you, dear people, that is the marvel of all marvels. I could fully understand it. I could fully understand it if Christ were to pray, Lord, keep the elect angels in heaven. They have never sinned. They've never been guilty of high treason. But that the Christ of God would pray, Father, I will, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory is the wonder of all wonders. Dear believer, Christ wants you in heaven. Your death, it will be of great value. That's what the word precious means. Of great value in the eyes of the Lord. That day when he takes you home. That day when he sees the fullness and the fruition of his cross work perfected finally in you. When you enter that celestial city, see the King in all his beauty. I tell you, the rest that we're looking at in this psalm, it leads from earth to heaven. Eternal rest. Now, do I speak to one as I close? And you're not heading for eternal rest. You have no rest at the moment. You have no peace with God. Your sins aren't forgiven. You're not on your way to heaven. You're heading to eternal ruin. You're a breath from it. Dear unsaved, it's time to seek the Lord. This rest is to be sought for. It's in Christ. It's purchased by him. It leads to eternal rest. It takes men and women from earth to heaven. Sinner, it's time to seek him. Dear backslider, it's time to come home. Dear child of God, seeking to walk with God, avail yourself much of this rest. And the storms of life dwell there. And lean upon your guide until that day when hope will give way to sight and you'll enter in to see the King in all his beauty. May God write his word upon every heart. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the rest for the soul that's in Christ. We thank thee for that peace that passeth all understanding. We thank thee, Lord, that day by day and year by year, men and women enter eternal rest in Christ and through him. They knew thy rest on earth. They enter eternal rest in heaven. And O God, until that day, when all thy people are gathered home, we pray, O God, that we'll avail ourselves much of this rest that there is in the Beloved. Pray, O God, that in the times of difficulty, trial, and temptation, you'll spread your covering wings abroad. Shelter us under thy blood. Help us to hide ourselves in the wounds of Christ. Help us to rest in a Saviour's undying, unfailing love. And, O God, even today, be pleased to bring some weary soul into thy rest for the first time. Hear prayer. Continue with us. In Jesus' name, amen.